John 14, fear not, Bible study lesson number 14, July the 20th, 2010. We finally got down to verse 6 of John 14. Verses 1 to 6 reason, King James translation. Now before, I'm sorry, looked at verse 13, chapter 13 across the page. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We point out to you that this aspect of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to be distinguished from his return in glory to the earth. It is the first animation scripture of the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. Who shall confirm unto you the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The expression day of Christ occurs in 1 Corinthians 1, 8, 5, 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, Philippians 1, 6, and 10, chapter 2, verse 16. The authorized version is the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Incorrectly, for it's the day of the Lord, taken from Isaiah 2, 10. Also, Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Day of Christ relates wholly to the reward and blessing of saints that is coming, as the day of the Lord is connected with divine judgment. Here he is coming for his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the promise of the rapture of the church. Bound so clearly and so emphatically in First Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16 and going down through verse 18. The context for it, for textual analysis, is found in verses 13 to 15. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and so that have died. You saw it not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, which we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, there those who have died in Christ are going to rise right along with those who are still alive on the earth at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, I'm sorry, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now this is only the church age saints, as we point out to you, who will be resurrected. The other believers will be resurrected in their own time. All right, before we begin this class, we need to pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have the absolute objectivity of teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in Christ's name. Amen. Now the verses 5 to 7, Thomas saith unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you also would have known my. You should have also known my Father. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Homer A. Kent, who was the dean of at the seminary and professor of New Testament and Greek at Grace Theological Seminary, Winona Lake, Indiana, expressed it this way in his Light in the Darkness Studies in the Gospel of John. Thomas questioned the accuracy of Jesus' statement in 14:4 and also picked up the question asked previously by Peter in 13:36. Jesus saith and answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for thy sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. The question would have been in verse 36. I read verse 38. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Kent goes on to say he was not looking beyond the temporal and physical scene. This was Thomas. He seemed to think Jesus was referring to a departure for some geographical location. To him, it didn't appear important to discuss the way until he first knew the designation. He wanted to know, what are you talking about? Where are you going? The answer to Jesus was, I am the way. And he also made it clear that the destination was the Father. He did not come to say that he came to show the way. Now, Homer Kent makes an excellent point here when he says he did not say that he came to show the way, but that he himself was the actual means for bringing men to God. The illustration might be a flowing river whose current actually conveys the body to its destination, or the modern escalator, which is not only the route but is also the conveyor from one level to another. I thought that was excellent examples by Dr. Kent. Now, we're faced here with some important issues and important theology. We looked at some concepts of the way in the last class, including my quoting to you Thomas A. Kempis, reaching back into one of the great thinkers of the past. Believers need to learn how to think if they're not going to fear. Thinking becomes the whole issue in the Christian way of life. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Meditating upon the word of God. Thinking doctrinally. Thinking doctrinally. All right, the next thing then we need to see in thinking doctrinally is the reality of what it means when he declares himself to be the truth. Having said he is the way, he now says, I am the truth. When in the garden Satan persuaded Adam and Eve to question God's command, they believed the lie instead of the divine word. The truth of God was lost. Look at Genesis 3, 1-6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he had said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So we point out to you the serpent in the Edenic form is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile. This is the effect of the curse of Genesis 3:14. The creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful, as it was the most subtle of creatures, less than man. Trace that beauty remained despite the curse. Every movement of the serpent is graceful, and many species are beautifully colored. And the serpent Satan first appeared as the angel of light, as he is described in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Woman saith unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She told the truth. But then she said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now we actually know, as we point out to you before, that the tree that was in the middle of the garden was the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can only have one tree in the dead center of the garden, and this was the tree of life. God always puts life in the center of what he has first. He doesn't go secondary to that which is not. If you will look over at Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is interesting that the tree of life is said to be in the midst of the garden, but Eve has become occupied with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so therefore to her that is the center of the garden. She also asked the word of God. They were told not to eat it, but they were not told they couldn't touch it. They were told they would die if they ate it. That's true. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to understand, the trumps are a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They were exposed as sinners who lost at this point of time. They were outside the plan of God, and they lost all comprehension of truth. There is no truth in human viewpoint unless it happens to line up with the Word of God. If you took the time to study and really understood the philosophy of politics and history, you would take a viewpoint of history that is totally different from the viewpoint that is presented and taught in the materialistic world system that we live in today, a viewpoint that is really, in many ways, a joke at the realities of life. Why? Because man writes history today from his own viewpoint and twisted in his own way. The Western man is the first man. Western culture, Western European culture, was the first to get involved in looking at in a great way the necessity of having a history picture in which to think, because with the great archaeological developments and stuff, we could suddenly see the world in a way that other cultures that came before us had never seen it. And this caught up as a part of the concept of what was going on. The fact that culture was continually changing meant that history was continually changing. But if you really want to know what recorded history is, not from God's viewpoint, because God is keeping the books, I point out to you that history is every thought, word, and deed of every member of the Adamic human race is human history. God searches the reins and the heart. God knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts, the intents of the heart. But history has become the continuous reinterpretation of the past. History is thus, quote, continually true because in each age the ruling historical outlook and values are the expression of the political correctness and the soul view, what we would call the Zeitgeist, the philosophy of the age of that particular group. History then, as we know history today, is the true history as it affects the minds of significant people to act upon, and they make their decisions upon. It's effective to them it is real. They believe it, they have faith in it. But this does not make it truth. The Bible says, you shall know the truth shall make you free. How many school buildings and libraries I've seen that in, and it never says it was said by Jesus Christ. Recorded history consists of facts and opinionations. This human philosophy rejects divine revelation, is therefore temporal subjective when it interprets historical data. Truth in the, I think about what I'm saying to you. Truth in the religio-philosophical mathematical sense, meaning timeless, eternally valid, disassociated from the conditions of life, does not pertain to history as it is interpreted today. History that is true is history that is effective in the minds of significant people at any given point of time, and to them that is truth. The alternatives are not truth, true or false, but effective or ineffective then. History has become that which is effective or that which is ineffective. George Washington is the father of our country, but little is known of George Washington. Little or nothing is taught about George Washington in the schools of America today. American history is not taught. If Washington, the father of our country, is not taught, the great general who took us to victory in the Revolutionary War, the first president of the United States, the president of the Continental Congress that wrote the Constitutional Convention that wrote our Constitution, how much less do we know of the names of Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, and men like that? All human viewpoint of truth is truth distorted because all the facts are not available at a given point of time. I'm a sport fan. I've done sports writing on the side for tent making things, as you know. And the ideas of men, the opinionations of men as to what is right and what is wrong. When Stan Musial retired, he held almost every major National League record that there were in a number of major league records in the field of batting. He missed all of 1945 in World War II, or his records would have been even greater. 331 lifetime hitter. Since his retirement in 1963, the only player to retire with a higher lifetime batting average that I can think of in Stan Musial was Tony Gwynn a few years ago, San Diego Padre outfielder. There might be one other, but I don't think so. But yet he barely made the all-time team group, and not as a starter a few years ago. Pushed aside, a man capable of playing, an all-star at both first base and the outfield. An outstanding right fielder, left fielder, and first baseman. But history has distorted his records to please themselves. The batting average is played down. It was once considered the most important thing that a player could do. It has been played down in the modern era. Man has reevaluated baseball history to please themselves. Man has reevaluated all phases of history to please themselves. But Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ doesn't come to give relative history, but to give absolute truth. Christ did not come to compromise things to make somebody think and agree with what he had to say. He came to proclaim and explain the God. John 14:6 begins in the Greek, legi, L-E-G, E-I. It is the third person singular, present, active, indicative of Lego, L-E-G-O. Lego means primary, to pick out, gather, chiefly denotes to say, speak, affirm. Whether of actual speech or of unspoken thought, here it is of actual speech. Lego. It is the present tense, so it's continuous action. What he's saying is a part of the discourse he is giving, the action voice, the subject, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, produces the action, the verb. The indicative mood is the reality of it. We do not have logos here, but Lego. A characteristic of Lego is it refers to the purport or sentiment of what is said, as well as the connection of words, as illustrated in Hebrews 8:1. In the revised version of things which we are saying, which we have spoken. It compares with laleo, L-A-L-E-O. Lego refers especially to the substance of what is said, laleo, to the words conveying the utterance. John 14:49, what I should say, Lego, secondary subjunctive form of ipo, e-i-p-o, and what I should speak, laleo, l-a-l-e-o. In verse 50, even as the Father has said, lego, l-e-g-o, in the perfect form, ireke, i-r-e-k-e, unto me, so I speak, laleo, l-a-l-e-o. Sometimes laleo signifies the utterance as opposed to silence, but lego declares what is actually being said. Lego puts the emphasis in on the context of what we have in front of us here. So we then read, lego, atu, a-u-t-o, isu, i-e-s-o-u. The Greek has it in the reversed order. Isu, of course, as you know, is Jesus. I-S-O-U-S, in the nominative masculine singular, with it, ho, is the nominative masculine singular. Definite article is applied there, so we would have Jesus said, third person singular, masculine dative pronoun, auto, A-U-T-O-M. Jesus says to him, that's to Thomas, ego, E-G-O, and ego is your first person singular, nominative pronoun, I-M-I, E-I-M-I, first person singular, present active indicative. Now, I-M-I is the verb to be, the verb of status quo, present tense, continuous action, active voice, subject produces action, verb, indicative mood is the reality of it. He is saying, I am the way. Christ puts all the emphasis upon who and what he is. I am the center of it. A odas. So we have with it the nominative feminine singular definite article plus hodos, H-O-D-O-S, nominative feminine singular noun for the way. We looked at the way in the last class in some detail. I didn't exegete the verse in the last class for you. I probably should have exegeted it before we started down there, but I was trying to prepare some key concepts here to lay the groundwork with you to be thinking. Thomas has faced the Lord and says, how do we know where you're going? Thomas and the rest actually knew more than they thought they knew. When Christ said, you know the way, and they said, how do you know the way? They did not relate to what was being said. Jesus had not attributed too much to them. Thomas credited himself and the rest with too little. They had failed to identify and weigh out the issues. When Thomas said to the Lord, we do not know whether thou art leaving, how do we know the way? Thomas speaks for all disciples, taking it for granted that all feel much as he does. He's contradicting Jesus, telling him that so little do they know the way that they do not even know the destination for which Jesus is leaving. What an ugly contradiction this appears to be on the subject in the matter of unbelief. But the pessimistic contradiction of discouraged faith when it looks forward is still unable to see clearly. That's the issue. They were discouraged and they could not see through the eyes of faith. Jesus, you will notice, did not rebuke Thomas, but explained the words in such a way that light and clearly they came forth to him. Many have tried to endeavor to analyze what was in the mind of Thomas. It can be said that he knew that Jesus was returning to the Father in heaven, that his return involved the death of Jesus, leaving the disciples behind. In John 11:16, Christ had spoke of when Christ had talked about dying issues there, when he talked about going to Jerusalem, Thomas had said that they would go and die with him. Thomas was prepared to die. His trouble ever was not his ability to conceive how a going down into death could be a going up to the Father in heaven. Thomas had no understanding of the realm of the dead. the Totenreich, such as modern interpretations make by a misunderstanding Sheol and Hades, attributing to the ancient Jews and trying to incorporate into it Christian doctrine. The dark spot in the mind of Thomas was not his inability to understand the future world to some extent to which he would go if he died with God. The problem with Thomas, the dark blind spot of his soul, was his inability to follow the mission and work of Jesus beyond the boundary of death, since they were looking for the establishment of the kingdom on earth. For him, the mission of Jesus was totally the earthly kingdom, Acts 1:6. How then could Jesus retire to heaven? And how could there be a way to this kingdom that would lead via heaven? Thomas grows downhearted and discouraged. But things were not nearly as bad as he thought they were. Thomas and the rest knew more than they thought they knew in the way of doctrine. It was rather sadness that dimmed their eyes. It was the loss of perspective and objectivity. It was getting their eyes off Christ and having their eyes on the actual kingdom, the government itself. Super patriotism got in the way of belief often among the disciples early on. Thomas credited himself and the rest with being ignorant. Jesus saith unto Thomas, I myself am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this was saying he was not giving them something new, he was giving them something old. Here he proclaims himself and says, I am. We often miss the boat and slip up along the way when we get so occupied with the concepts of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life in the context of the passage that we miss the whole principle of Christ as the I am of Scripture. Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But before he says the way, and I wanted to give you the way first so that the emphasis was upon the way before I take you back to the very important concepts of just singly, I am. Christ is the great I am. Look at John 8:58. John 8:58. This verse is so loaded with doctrine, it is unbelievable. Then said the Jews unto him, I'm sorry, that's John. That's verse 7, get context. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. To the religious leaders who disputed Christ's claim that he was the Son of God and proceeded forth from the Father, he was eternal God in the flesh, the astonishing declaration comes forth, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He presented himself as Jehovah Jesus, adopting the very name God gave to Moses, saying unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you, Exodus 3:14. It is in Jesus that all Jehovah promises to be to his people finds full realization, coming forth. In the New Testament scriptures, in plain human form, it reveals clearly Christ came as the God-man. Scripture makes it clear, does not leave any doubt, that Christ was God before he was man. And when he says to them, I am, ergo I am, in an absolute sense, and then he put complementary substantives with them to go with them, but they looked upon him and they faced the issue. The very issue that was faced by Moses when Moses asked God, Who are you? What name shall I tell them sent me? I am that I am, and I am what I am, a title expressive and only of self-existence but of unchangeableness of character. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God, who is all, each one always what he is and always what he was. He will ever be what he was and is. James 1:17 says there is no variableness with God. The very name of Yahweh or Jehovah in all significance is God's memorial, God's forget me not, as H.E. Govan called it. Govan writes, let our faith treasure it and hold it fast against all the world's attempts. My apology, I missed the turnaround point. Let me start over with H.E. Govan's quote in case it doesn't get on tape, part of it on the first of it. Let our faith treasure it and hold it fast against all the world's attempts to filch it from us. He is the God of the blank check. We shall never be confronted by a claim that he cannot meet. Through all life's years with all their needs, his wealth is open to our demands. If only these are made within the terms of his will, eternity itself will furnish us with the ever new discoveries of his sufficiency. Jehovah is the name of the covenant relationship both man and Israel was placed by him in distinct moral and relationship with himself. Israel, of course, a special covenant relationship. Yahweh, or Jehovah, is God entering into history in his redemptive relationship with his people. So we see in Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Also in verse 16 in chapter 6, verse 3, as the covenant name, it covers the conception of God as the immutable one, whose purpose and promises are as unchanging as himself. Is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we have to look at the fact that this name, one rabbi had wrote that whoever dared to pronounce this name would forfeit his place in the world to come. A.T. Peterson says it can mean, says it can mean the ever-loving one. Being connected with grace and salvation, they have their origin in the eternal past, their outworking in the progressive present, and their perfect goal in the eternal future. Psalm 102 is addressed to Yahweh, whose name occurs 8 times in it. The remarkable feature is a magnificent tribute to the eternity and immutability of Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you prefer that, the older transliteration of it, as they some prefer one or the other, and I'm not going to argue with the Hebrew scholars on it. He was the creator and covenant God. The great psalm is applied to his son. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, Yahweh, I change not. Now, I am that I am. We come from the concept of I am. Here's another I am, as simple as all that. I myself, ego, E-G-O, with strong emphasis, am the way. Because the way is figurative, Jesus adds two literal terms, the truth and life, to define the way. He says, I am the way. But first he says, I am. He does more. He defines I am the way by di-imon, through me, and shows that the way is to be understood as the means. Jesus is the means for reaching the Father. In all simplicity, he also combines the way as thus made plain with the destination. Thomas thought he did not know. This way leads to the Father, to his heavenly presence, to the very place to which Jesus now goes. Stating one proposition, the mission of Jesus is to bring his disciples to the Father above. In simple words, Jesus here summarized all the teaching, doctrine, and all of his work. Kogel preaches out and proclaims, he does not say, I show you the way like the second Moses, but I am the way. Nor have I truth like another Elijah, but I am the truth. Not only do I lead unto life as one of his apostles, but I am the life. He emphasizes apostles, but ego, Jesus, the Word, became flesh, the Son of identical essence with the Father, born of the Virgin, sent and came to his mission as one mediator between God and man. He came as the God-man incarnate through hypostatic union. He became taking upon himself a human nature to go with his divine nature. The moment we discount this ego and make it less, the moment we also empty the three predicates of their content. Jesus as the way bridges the chasm. Linsky points out, if the bridge lacks as little as an inch of reaching across, it plunges down and is not a bridge, but a wreck. It may not have intended to be a bridge, but it is a wreck nevertheless. It may have intended to be a bridge, but it is a wreck nevertheless. All three predicates have the article, the way, the truth, and the life. This means that the subject and the predicates are both identical and interchangeable. A most illuminating and valuable point. He says, see Robertson, page 768, etc. Jacob saw the way in the ladder of his dreams. Jesus described it, and I, to be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me, John 12:32. Isaiah contrasted with his own way, all we like sheep have gone away, shea, we have turned everyone to his own way, in Isaiah 53:6. Only this one way takes us to the Father. The astonishing thing is that the way is a person. This is not a dead road that one travels with his own strength, but a way such as never existed on earth that picks up the arms and carries us to the destination. The figure falls short of the reality like so many figures in Scripture which are able to picture only one point of reality. The way, we may venture to say, is like a vast stream which takes our little boat and with its flood power bears it across the ocean. Because the way is this one great person, all is clear as to traveling the way. Only in the fashion can one person be the way for us to the Father, by faith in him alone, entrusting ourselves completely with him, by forsaking all other ways, means for reaching God in heaven. In the Concordia Trigolati, we read, with Chi, the way and the truth, and the life are piled on top of one another. The three are indeed distinct, each concept having its own content, and yet they are linked together, each making clear the other, the two literal terms, especially shedding light on the original figurative term. The two do not join diverse or mutually exclusive terms. All three are also predicated of the same ego, EGO. The proper order, moreover, is that the truth should follow the way, and that then should come the life. All right, Christ says, I am, and the I am becomes the key point in starting the identification of what we have here then. Christ says, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. Secondly, he says, I am the living bread. So look at John 6:35. Let's begin to see Christ as the I am, the very I am that stood before Moses there on the backside of the desert before he began his earthly ministry, Moses' earthly ministry, John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 38. For I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ is the bread of life, came down from the Father. Think about what we have here. Among the symbolic designations for Christ, look at verse 41. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, among the symbolic designations then, none could be more expressive or understandable as bread, a symbol so full of spiritual suggestion. John uses the word bread 10 times. Such a figure was apt in reference to Israel and arose out of the feast of the Passover and of the feast of the unleavened bread, as well as from the notable miracles Jesus performed in supplying bread for the hungry multitude in John 6, 1-14. The Jews who heard our Lord's marvelous discourse on the bread of life would readily understand his application symbol both to himself and to themselves. James Martineau wrote, "The Israelite tradition of the manna in the wilderness left behind its long bequest of imagery and doctrine. To the nation whose romantic history it enriched, this angel's food became the favorite emblem of the providing care of God, first the affluence of his nature supplies, then the fullness of his spiritual grace." All right. Christ calls himself. Now notice what we have here, verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." The bread of God is he. Christ had said, "I am that bread from heaven." I am the bread of life in 6:35. In 6:51 we read, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, that I will give him the life of the world." So Christ claims to be not only the bread of life, I am the bread of life, I am the living bread, and by implication, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In verse 51, where he says, "I am the living bread, I will give my life for the world," so he becomes the bread of sacrifice. Christ says, "I am the light of the world," in John 8. 12 and 9, 5. So we have Christ says, "I am the bread of life." Christ says, "I am the living bread." And thirdly, Christ says, "I am the light of the world." Fourthly, Christ said, "I am the door of the sheep," John 10, 7. Fifthly, "I am the good shepherd," John 10, 11. Six, "I am from above." Positive, the negative, "I am not from this world, of this world," John 8, 30, 23. 7, "I am the resurrection life," John 11, 35. 8, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, 6. 9, "I am the true vine," John 15, 1 to 5. 10, "I am the root and the offspring of David," Revelation 22, 6. 11, "I am the bright and morning star," Revelation 3. And 12, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," Matthew 28, 20. So Christ proclaims himself to be the great I am. Truly the Savior is our Yahweh or Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He did not say to those who took up stones to stone him for his assertion of eternal existence, "I was, but I am," implying that he's in the present as well as of what he was in the past. The Greek Septuagint translation of Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am," reads, "I am who he is. He who is. I am he who is. All that he was, he is, and will be forever." Is summed up in it. A.F.H. Faber wrote, "Backward our thoughts through ages stretch, onward through endless bliss, for there are two eternities and both alike are his." Christ proclaimed, "I am the way." So first we have to see him as the I am, the great I am. Then we see him as the way, and then we see him as the truth. As the way was the mediator between God and men. As the truth, he is the one teacher authorized to reveal the things of God. As the life, he is the one author of spiritual as well as of natural life. All right, as the truth one, he would not lie. He could call the devil a liar, but he himself says, "I tell you the truth," John 8:45 and 46. It was impossible for God to lie, Titus 1:2. He who came as truth cannot break his word, John 10:35. Because of our inherent sinful nature, it may be impossible to be absolutely truthful, but with God all things are possible, Matthew 19:26, Mark 12:32. Secondly, he was the summary of truth as it was taught. In him was hid all the treasure, the wisdom, and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. It is from Jesus and him alone that we know God, John 1:18 and 14, 9 and 10. It is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can experience every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Christ would teach the truth because he was the personification of perfected truth as the eternal Word, the Logos, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the guarantee for fulfilled promises. Paul reminds us that in Christ all the promises of God are yea and amen, 2 Corinthians 1:18 to 20. What a wonderful reality it is to know that God has said concerning love, mercy, and judgment is all fulfilled in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Acts 10:43 with Revelation 19:10. What a blessing to realize that it's the truth. Jesus keeps his word for life and for judgment. John 5:24 with John 12:48. Fourthly, as truth, he related truth to every phase of life. You must understand that when this predicate modifies the subject, I am, Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the truth. He is the way to the Father. He is the epitome of truth as it relates to the Father. We have here the great concept of I am. Jesus does not in any form or fashion play around with it. He takes upon himself the title of Almighty God. Claims for himself the name that was revealed to Moses and in doing so the predicates that go with the great I am become the issue. Christ called himself in the Gospel of John the only begotten Son, his, that's God the Father's Son, the Son of God the Father, the light, the Messiah, the true bread, the bread of God, the bread of life, the bread which came down from heaven, he which is of God, the living bread, the light of the world. Seven times he uses the word I am. A man that hath told you the truth, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, the vine, thy son, Jesus Christ, a king. All are used by him to describe himself in the Gospel of John. Seven times in the Gospel of John he says, I am. Ego, I am. And as he says I am, each one hitting the full impact, as we said. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the living bread, John 6:51. I am the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am from above. I am not of this world, John 8:33. I am the resurrection of the life, John 11:25. And then we come to the great I ams. I am the way. We could say I am the truth and I am the life. Correctly, we could take that and create three out of it. I am the true vine, John 15, 1-5, and I am the root and offspring of David, of course, comes out of Revelation 22, 16. I am the bright morning star, comes from Revelation 3. And I am with you always, from Matthew 28, 20. But the truth of Christ, I am the truth. He could not lie. He was a summary of truth as it was taught. He is the guarantee of the fulfilled promise. He related every phase of life. The summary, the epitome of truth. Look at John 14, 9 and 10. Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you and thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Go back to John 1, 18. "No man hath seen God any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Christ said, "I came to declare," or to explain, New American Standard Translation, to explain the Father. I am the epitome of all truth. Every spiritual blessing is centered in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." 3, he is the guarantee for fulfilled promises. As we said, 2 Corinthians 1:18 to 20. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 1:18 to 20 for a minute. "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, until the glory of God by us." Christ is the guarantor of all of the Father's promises. What a blessing it is for us to know that the Father has concerning his unfailing love toward us, his mercy, his grace, his peace, and his judgment upon sin will all be fulfilled through the work of Christ. Look at Acts 10:43. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Jesus is the one. Revelation 19:10 also. "How blessed to realize that the truth, Jesus keeps his word for life and for judgment." John 5:24 and 12:48. Fourthly, he related truth in every phase of life. In every way, Jesus was the fulfiller of the truth of God. Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus, who is the faithful and witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Christ is the faithful witness. Christ is the truth, the epitome of it all. His life was framed according to it, and in everything he did. Look at Luke 24:44. Luke 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He fulfilled everything that Scripture called upon him to be fulfilled. Therefore, truth had to permeate his daily life. Matthew 4:4. Christ had to keep his objectives in front of him at all times. We often get sidetracked and lose our objectives in life. Jesus, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The emphasis was upon the Word of God, the daily intake of the Word of God, not upon eating meals. Now, food is essential to life. In Thessalonians, Paul wrote that if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. Everything is centered in life. Life becomes a fascinating thing. But what is the real life? Is it our life in Christ, or is it our life in the material world? Christ centered his life in the Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the book. Sacrifice and offer, so what is not but a body thou hast prepared for me. Christ's commitment, God the Son's commitment, was to fulfill the role of the Father. Look at Matthew 4:22. Sorry, I should have told you to hold the place there. 22. And they immediately... I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse here in just a minute. Let's go to Matthew 22:39. My apologies. Matthew 22:39. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ functioned in a way of truth and a way of life. He could say, love your neighbor as yourself, because he did. In him there was perfect agreement between the written and the incarnate word, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The written Word of God confirms that Christ is the truth. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was one that should betray him, being one of them. He was the epitome of the truth. He was the one that had the words of eternal life. Peter said in verse 69, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 11 out of the 12 did, one did not. Now, we are faced with an issue. Look at Mark 9:7. Mark 9:7. You profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Mark 9:7 says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Therefore we must simply take him at his word and listen to him. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. We must continue to study the Word of God as he is written and laid down, and thereby experience the blessings of truth, John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Bishop Walsham proclaims Jesus in his poem, The Truth. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged and changing, O Light of our dark day, we praise thee for thy radiance, that from thy hallowed place a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In the next class, we will pick up and look at the life. I am the life. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.